The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Preaching is a great work of God. Through the Word of God proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is at work to accomplish God's purposes. Now, those purposes are twofold. Those purposes are law on the one hand and gospel on the other hand. The law convicts us of our sins. Hymn 579, which is many times sung in conjunction with hymn 580, says the law of God is good and wise. It sets his will before our eyes. It shows the way of righteousness and dooms to death when we transgress. When we break that law, when we go against God's commandments, when we fail to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, when we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, the law steps in. It accosts us. It accuses us. It condemns us. It shows us to be sinner. So how are we to be saved? Well, we need to buckle down, right? We need to strive harder to keep God's law. We need to keep the commandments. And if we do that, and if we do that perfectly, not just starting from right now, from this day forward, but from the instant that we are born, if we keep God's commandments perfectly in thought, in word, and deed, and with a whole heart, then we can be saved by the law of God. But the catch is, and there's always a catch, you've got to do it perfectly. Not just in your deeds, not just in your speech, but in your heart. So the stray feeling of anger against someone, of hatred toward a brother or sister in Christ, that's identified with murder. The feeling of lust toward a man or a woman, that second glance and then the third glance, that's the same as committing adultery. The words you would really like to say, cursing and damning someone, but don't do because you've got some measure of self-control, but boy, you sure think these words. That is against God's law too, and you are condemned as sinner. The law of God is good and wise. It sets his will before our eyes. But the problem is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep that law as he, not merely desires, but as he demands. And so what's the alternative then? Well, Martin Luther, as a monk, came to terms with this problem. He wanted to be the perfect monk because he was overwhelmed by guilt. He knew what he was like deep inside. He knew the sin that nestled there like a coiled snake. He knew his heart. He found no peace with God, and the only answer he could come up with was to try harder and harder and harder, more fasts, more demanding, flagellating himself with a whip to try to put to death the sinful nature, saying more prayers, being more devout in his devotions, zipping his lip when he could, but none of it worked. The law of God stood before Luther, holding a mirror encircled by fire, and Luther saw himself in that mirror as one condemned to hell. And in Luther's words, he hated God because God made such impossible demands upon him that he was unable to fulfill. So where could Luther go to find peace? Where could he go? To the book of Romans, found in today's gospel reading. There Luther read, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. No human being will be declared righteous, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And boy, did Luther know his sin. "But now," Luther read on, "the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." And up to this time, Luther thought that the righteousness of God was something he was supposed to attain through his own efforts to keep the law. But Luther read on, "The righteousness of God is apart from the law. It's been shown apart from the law, although the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, not of works, but through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Even the most respectable among us, we're just as bad of sinners as the drunkard, the wife beater, the homosexual prostitute, the druggie in the alley. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. There is no one good. There is no one righteous. All have sinned and fall short, not by inches, but by continent's measure. But it goes on. All have sinned, yes, but all are justified by God's grace as a gift. And Luther translated that as a free gift to drive home the point that it is not something we attain by our own efforts. It is not something we earn. It is the gift of God in Christ Jesus. All are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation to appease God's anger, God's wrath over sin, by his blood to be received by faith. For we hold that one, men, women, children, that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now think about this. Think about how this ties in with today's gospel reading. Jesus begins, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." That can be interpreted in several ways, but one understanding of that is we try to enter into the kingdom of heaven by our own efforts, by the things we do. We trust in our works, and I have heard it said, "Well, I've given a lot of money to this church. Well, I support this church. My family has been a member of this church." That counts for diddly squat in the eyes of God. And whenever you or I or anyone else thinks something like that, we are trying to take the kingdom of heaven by force, and the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. Jesus concludes this passage, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But then he goes on, "To what shall I compare this generation of human beings, that's you and me? It's like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you, dun, dun, da, dun, dun, da, dun, da, dun, da, dun, and you did not mourn.'" See, people try to come up with their own ideas of who God is and how we approach him. Maybe he's a happy God. Maybe he just wants us to be happy, to do whatever we want to do, to come to some sense of our self-esteem, self-fulfillment. But that is not the way, because Scripture says we are to esteem others before we esteem ourselves. And above all, we are to esteem God. "You shall have no other gods." We are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We are to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, all of our strength. We sang a dirge, an ode to repentance, which is what Luther tried to do by his multiple works of monkishness, flagellating himself, fasting, praying for hours, kneeling on a stone floor of a monastery. And there and here we have the contrast between John and Jesus. John came neither eating nor drinking, and people said of him, "Well, he has a demon." And yet he was the forerunner of the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And Christ, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, enjoying God's good gifts. And people said of him, "Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners." When I was studying this text, I thought, what does this have to do with Reformation? How can I preach the Reformation, salvation by grace through faith, out of this text? And then I found it in these words. Look at him. Look at Jesus, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Though he is God in the flesh, though he is the Lord, our righteousness, though he is the Holy One of Israel made man, our Lord Jesus Christ did not shun away from sinners. He did not turn his back upon sinful men and women. He had fellowship with them. He sought them out. Otherwise, he would have been alone in the world, because he was in a world full of sinners. He called them to himself. He ate and drank with them, even the worst kind of sinners. He scandalized the self-righteous who were trusting in their own works. Because if he were really holy, he would know what kind of people these are, and he wouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, thanks be to God, he did have something to do with them. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners and adulterers and prostitutes and drunkards and thieves and murderers and the druggie, the homosexual sinner, the heterosexual sinner. These are the ones for whom Christ came to die. Pick a sin, name it. Christ came for that sin, to die for it. Christ was judged by God as that kind of sinner as he hung on the cross. It can be a little sin. It can be the most scandalous sin of all in your eyes. But if Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there is not one single sin that he did not die for. Sin of the world, that's a whole lot of sin. That's a whole lot of stink. That's a whole lot of filth. It's all dumped upon the Son of God as he is there hanging on the cross, dying under God's judgment, God's condemnation on behalf of sinners, bearing in his own holy flesh the sin of all the world. Christ died for sinners, for all sinners. That is the good news of the gospel. You can tell someone, no matter how disgusting, how hideous you think their sin may be, you can tell them that Jesus died for them, that Jesus bore their sin upon the cross. Just as he did yours, just as he did mine, just as he did Luther's. This is the good news of the gospel. This is a gospel that shows the Father's grace, who sent his Son to save our race. The gospel proclaims how Jesus lived and died that we might thus be justified, declared righteous by God. Not account of our works, but by Jesus' saving works and saving grace and saving mercy and saving compassion toward sinners. This is why we gather, because of Christ. We do not come to a gym to build up our spiritual muscles. We come as those dying, those in need of major treatment, to the church, which is a hospital for sinners. And Dr. Jesus is here in the proclamation of the gospel, telling you that Christ died for you. You are free and forgiven in him. In holy baptism, Dr. Jesus was at work, bringing you to new birth into his kingdom through the womb of the church, the baptismal font. In the absolution, Dr. Jesus was telling you that you are forgiven, that he has the saving medicine of the gospel for you, and it covers all of your sins. And in the Lord's Supper, you feed upon the medicine of immortality, Christ's body, Christ's blood, given up, sacrificed on the cross on behalf of us sinners. We still struggle with sin in this world, each one of us. We say things that we shouldn't. We think things that are contrary to God's law. We do things contrary to the love of God and to the love of our neighbor. And do you know what our response to this should be? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And then we take confidence in this, that we can look at Jesus, a true human being who ate and drank and laughed and went to the bathroom and whose nose itched, and who suffered, and he died a real human death, and he was raised again. Look at Jesus, because he is the friend of tax collectors, the outcast. He is a friend of sinners. And it ain't just hypothetical sinners that he's a friend of. It's people with real flesh and blood sins, people who know that their only help before God is Jesus, his righteousness, his propitiation of the Father's wrath, his cross, his resurrection, his gifts of the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.